No? Well, if you had any kind of phone, could you turn it off? Mine says low battery. Ooh, beep. So I'm looking for a charger. But
I think I have a charger that will work.
Okay, can I borrow your charger tonight? Okay. Thank you. Okay. So that was just a good experience to turn off our cell phones. Well, I'm so excited to be here. I am just thrilled with this theme, Redeeming the Time, and then / subtitle is Traveling Light. And I don't think that there's a better time in my life personally that that I could press into such a theme. You could add a third title, and the third title could be The Time Is Near. And it's good once in a while for us to get a grip on this thing that we call life. Because issued to us at our birth was a span of life, lifespan. And no one but God himself knows what it was. And life to you during that span is issued to you one day at a time. You don't get yesterday ever. And you'll get tomorrow only tomorrow. But every day we are issued one day at a time. And if we'll turn to Ephesians right now, Ephesians 5, I'm going to give you our starting verse for the evening. Ephesians 5, 14. I love the Bible. I just love the Bible. I love the language of the Bible. I love how God speaks. And we sometimes just breeze over it, and we don't just press in to how dramatic it is sometimes. Look at what he says in verse 14. He says, awake. Wake up, you who are asleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Well, that's a good way to start. And then he says, see to it that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Now the NIV says, be very careful how you live, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Back to verse 14. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. These are really good starting words because sometimes I think that we're the walking sleepers in life. We're going through the motions of doing stuff, and maybe we're very busy, and maybe we're even running at a fast pace. But it seems to me, as I look around, so many of us, we just move into a treadmill kind of groove, and it's like we're a stupor. We're running so fast that life is just passing us by, real life. And so I feel like what the Lord wants to do tonight with us is to start us out, to wake us up. You know, take us by the shoulders one by one and say, wake up. Get a grip. Life is short. There's this great song that Tim McGraw just wrote. And it's about his father, who got a diagnosis that he had cancer, and he was given a lifespan that was very short at that moment. And so the song goes that when I found that out, I talked sweeter. I loved deeper. And I granted forgiveness to those who I had been denying. Said, sometime I hope you get a chance to live like you're dying. Okay, let's get the context of Ephesians. Paul the apostle is sitting at some wobbly little table. He was a prisoner in Rome. Nero was the emperor. Nero was insane. He was a lunatic. He was vicious. He was mean. He was self-centered. Life was very insecure for Paul the apostle. So now go there with me. He's got this little table, maybe a grungy little table. He has been stripped of his public ministry. He can no longer travel where he wants to. He can no longer see the people he longs to see. He's leaning over his parchment. He's been beaten a lot of times, so his eyesight isn't great. And what is he saying? You know what? Life is short. Get a grip. I have a sign on my desk that says, "Live like you mean it, Debbie." And I need it. Because sometimes we can just move through the motions. Well, this weekend, I feel like the Lord wants to do that. Give us a wake-up call to living the real thing. Not sleepwalking, but living. Living like we mean it. Let's pray. God, we're here and we know you are. And God, I feel like you have something so strong, so important, so life-changing to us. And God, in this room, there is the potential to really literally put an earthquake, a tremor in this city. God, if each one of us were ignited with that holy passion, if we lived tomorrow like we really meant it, like it was the last day we had, and we looked around, not only feeling that we were dying, but everybody else was, eventually, which they are. Lord, what could we do? What difference could we make in a lost and dying world? And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Change us. And breathe in us living life. In Jesus' name. They all said, amen. Okay. So, in this theme, redeeming the time, sometimes we talk about principles. We talk about things that we should do and could do. But sometimes we think, I don't know how. I don't know how to live like I mean it. I don't know how, because life is complicated. Do you think life is complicated? I think it's crazy. I think things are always, you know, taking these crooked, weird twists. And how do you live right in an upside down world? How do you walk straight when you just feel like you're being hammered from both sides? So we're going to open to the pages of Daniel. Daniel 6 we're going to start with. And we're going to look at a hero, a mentor. Because so many of you are probably exactly like I am. I've never really had a personal living, I can follow you around and watch you hero. Have you? Have you ever had a Christian hero that you can watch them take a step and you take the same step? That really mentored you. And so even when I was first a baby Christian, I found people in the Bible to be my heroes, my mentors. And as I was studying Daniel again afresh for this weekend, I felt like he stepped into my world and he helped me. He stabilized me in some areas I was shaky. He gave me a steady, straight path. Because in my personal life, I feel like someone just ripped open some cages of some bad things, you know, and just came hammering at me. I myself have felt like in the last few weeks that I had a life threat. I won't give you the circumstances of it, but I physically felt like there was a good chance, at least twice, that I could die. One was on an airplane, and it did one of those, you know, where you're like that. And I just folded my arms and I said, "Rock on, God. I'm ready." And then I remembered I was flying somewhere to speak at the retreat. I thought, and I said, "Well, that would be a little short notice." So So I thought of them, and I thought, well, Lord, could you spare me till after the retreat? And then I'm ready. You say it, I'm ready. The other one wasn't as pleasant of a setting, but the Lord taught me so much through that. So Daniel 6, as we open these pages, and you look, your eye will fall on the page. You might think, well, I know that story. If you're not used to it, it's right here. More of the Old Testament on this side, about like that, okay? So you might fall on your eyes and see, oh, this is Daniel in the lion's den. And some of you are already checked out. Know that story, taught it in Sunday school, right? Read it to my kids. I have the pictures. I've done the coloring book. Know that story. Well, sometimes we read the Bible, and I know some of you heard me talk about this. We read it like we're sitting in some easy chair, feet up, mind wandering, and we just catch the edges of this TV show, and it's a big so what? So what? Who cares? Good story at bedtime for the boys, but who cares really? What does that have to do with me? Daniel, he lived long ago, far away. What does that have to do with me? Well, the Bible is so not like that. Every single page has something to say for us. And I want to encourage you. I don't know how many of you saw The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Who saw that? Who read the book? Okay, well, who hasn't? Who doesn't know the story? Well, in the story, these children are playing everyday life. They're running and playing hide and go seek. Something that many adults do in real life, sadly. Hide and seek, hide and seek. Anyway, they were playing this game, and one of the children found a big wardrobe. And on that wardrobe was a door, and she opened the door. And not only did she open the door, she stepped in. And in past that wardrobe, there was a whole nother world where things that had not appeared as evident on this side of the wardrobe became real when she stepped in. And that's what I think that we should do with the Bible. Open the door and step in. Step into the Bible. Be part of it. And just milk the every principle out of this story, because it's a life-changing story. So let's start in Daniel 6, and we're going to actually back up one verse to chapter 5, verse 31. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. Now, how many would read that and find that very uninteresting? Okay, thank you very much for your honesty. We're going to find out that is a very interesting point, okay? You're going to take a test on this afterwards, right? Okay. Darius the Mede became head of the kingdom, like the king of the kingdom. And he was 62 years old. Okay, got it. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, those are leaders, to be over the whole kingdom. Wise choice. At that point, at 62, sometimes you finally learn to do what you haven't ever done, delegate. That's so good. Good, Darius. That's a wise leader. You know, I think that shows wisdom. So he comes into this kingdom. He's the new kid in town. And he sets leadership in place. And over these, he put three governors. Also, good leadership skills. And Daniel was one of the three, and that the satraps might give account to them so that the king might suffer no loss. It was accountability he was setting up. Now, Daniel, at this time, is 80 years old. Also, wise king. He looked at somebody who had been around, and actually Daniel had been around at that point probably 60 years in the land of Babylon. Then this Daniel, and this is one of my favorite verses. Verse 3. Then this Daniel, what Daniel? Distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Just this far is enough to just, I mean, there's thousands of interesting details here. Here this king comes into power. He sees a group of leaders. He sets them in place. Then three guys kind of rise to the surface. But then there was this one of the three. He was Daniel, 80 years old. And there was something about him, something that was intangible, something that he couldn't quite put his finger on. Darius was not a godly king by any stretch of the imagination. But he was drawn to Daniel. He was drawn to him, an excellent spirit. To understand Daniel at all, you have to flip back to Daniel 1, and let's do that. Because it's so important that we know what shaped Daniel, but we also need to know what could have shaped him. In the forces of anybody's life, there are forces that can make you bitter or better. And if we step into Daniel's life in chapter 1, and some of you don't necessarily know a lot of Bible history, so I'm going to give you a thumbnail sketch. It starts out in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now again, that one verse has so much information if you take it personally. Daniel was not a Babylonian. He was living in Babylonia when he was 80 years old, but that's not where he was born, and that's not where he belonged. He belonged in Jerusalem. He belonged in God's land. He was one of God's people. Do you remember the story? That God had brought him into the promised land of milk and honey. He had promised them he would bless them if they would just love him, if they would obey his commandments, which weren't grievous. They were things like don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Good laws, loving laws. God loved these people. But in essence, by the time that Jehoiakim was king, they had literally spit in his face. I was reading Jeremiah a couple days ago, and Jeremiah was the prophet at the time of King Jehoiakim. And Jeremiah writes the words, records God saying, God looks down from heaven and says, "What? What? What did I do that you didn't love me?" And don't we as parents feel like that sometimes? You know, we love our kids. We try to bless our kids. We try to encourage our kids. And sometimes they just turn their backs on us, don't they? Any of you that have had a prodigal know that happens. God has lots of prodigals. And the whole nation of Israel literally spit in his face. They could care less about him and his love and his laws. And so God did what I believe kind of God did on September 11th. Said, you know, I'm a gentleman. I love you. I want to bless you. But if you don't want me here, I'll just draw back. And in came the Babylonians, the most powerful kingdom that had ever ruled on the face of the earth. And they literally besieged that city. In the nation of Jerusalem, there was only in the nation of Israel, there was only Jerusalem left. All the other portions of the Jewish land had already been taken captive at that time. Nebuchadnezzar came, besieged the city, conquered it, and in his siege, Many, many Jews were killed. But he did one thing that was so interesting. He took many thousands captive. He took them back home to the land of Babylon. And then of the captives, he creamed the crop. He took the young men, the men that were like the shining stars, the 17, the 18, the 19-year-old kids. And this is what he did. In verse 4, it says, young men, these young men that he took, verse 3 describes that they were children of Israel, of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar was no dummy. He was so smart. He said, if I can just get a hold of the young ones, if I can just reach the youth of this people, I've got them. If I can get them to think like we think, if I can get them to worship our gods, if I can get them to speak our language, I've got them forever. That's a very powerful principle. And it's exactly the same principle that is being used to conquer the souls of men on this earth right now for the kingdom of darkness. Captivating, teaching the young ones to speak the language of the world. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve the king. Now this is such a good plan in his mind. And historians say that maybe 70 young men were taken into this court for this kind of training. They would sit at the king's table. You know, and I'm looking at the temptation of that. And I'm thinking of these young men. They were literally torn from their homeland. Maybe their parents had been killed. Maybe they had lost everything. Maybe their houses had been burnt to the ground. And they were marched to this new country and taken into the king's court. What would be your decision in that kind of place? And I'm looking at so many people's lives, so many women's lives, that because of circumstances in their youth, in their childhood, where things were ripped apart from them, where they had losses and pains and fears and hurts, and then they were taken far away from where they should have been and could have been as their rightful place. And I see so many. It's like they make this vow. You know that picture of in Gone with the Wind? Can you picture Scarlett? She's standing in front of Tara, and Tara's been burnt to the ground. And she's got dirt on her face and a carrot in her hand. And she says, I will never be hungry again. And what is that whole scene about, if you know that movie? She's making a vow. She's making a vow. She's making a vow. I'm going to take my life into my hands, and I'm going to get everything I can get out of it. It's me and my life. And I'm thinking about the temptation here. And how easy that would have been to feel exactly that same way. But as we look at Daniel, we see an unusual response to this incredible opportunity. Some of these young men might have felt like cats that were thrown afar and landed on their feet. But not Daniel and three of his friends. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names, Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel, verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It's a very unusual decision. And again, there's so many wonderful principles. There were 70 young men taken into this context. 4 stood alone. But I like it that there was 4. I like it. Because sometimes, you know what? We can stand. We can stand if there's just 2 of us. 2 with God, that's a majority. And it so helps. Girls, we need to stand with each other against compromise. We need to make a stand. And we're so much stronger when we're together. Because separated, we're conquered. And John 10 says that the destroyer, the one that comes as the enemy of the sheep, what he does is he scatters the sheep and then he devours the sheep. And so here we see the picture of unity, and it gave him strength, and Daniel purposed in his mind to not defile himself. So you look at the story and you go, so what? Food? You know, sitting at the king's table. So was he a legalist? Why did they take a hard stand at that? Well, as I looked at that, I looked at the atmosphere. You know, sometimes when we are brought into certain atmospheres, we can just tell as we go in that it's not right, right? I mean, all of you have been in that context. You just go somewhere and you just go, this isn't right here. I don't feel right. I don't feel like I want to sit down and be part of this. I think this is a mess. And you know, we need to pay attention to those red flags, don't we? We need to. God is so faithful. He'll say, red flag, red flag, red flag. And don't think you're so strong you can stand. Because erosion happens when it's a daily thing. A daily thing. Also, I think another element is Daniel could see once you get used to that kind of luxury, you get addicted to it. Have you ever seen that happen? You know, because there's nothing like luxury to make you want more luxury. You know, and you just get used to it. And then you get to a place where you just can't live without it. But the third biggest thing was in that atmosphere, they didn't serve the living God, but they had gods. They had gods. And the food that they ate at the king's table was first sacrificed to the idols and then served at their table. And Daniel knew it. So it was serious compromise. And I'm seeing right now so many people cross their own moral boundaries. And I'm telling you, once you cross that line, then it's a slippery slope. Because after you make that first step, it gets slippery and slippery. The second step is way easier than the first one. So here we have the background. Okay, Daniel's maybe 17, 18, 19 here. He made this stand. And if you know the story, they decided to just eat vegetables when they could have eaten who knows what, you know, baked Alaska every day. And they ate vegetables, and it turned out that they were healthier. And the king noticed that they were wiser and raised them up to leadership. 60 years later, now spin to Daniel 6. Let's go back. Daniel 6. Daniel had distinguished himself, and he had this excellent spirit. And Darius was drawn to him. And I love that. God will do that for you. God will draw. If you're living and there's the light of the Lord in your life, people are hungry. People are hungry to see the real deal. And Daniel was the real deal. Verse 4. But there were others that weren't so impressed. So the governors and the satraps, because they saw that the king wanted to promote Daniel, the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel had integrity. That's why Darius trusted him. You know, trust, it's a hard thing to find. Somebody that you could really trust. He had integrity. And that is so, so rare. And you know what? They thought they could find something. They thought if they went through his wastebasket at work that they would find, you know, some forged receipts. They thought that if they caught him leaving work that they'd find that he stole pencils or punched out, you know, late or whatever. They thought that they would find that. And you know what? They didn't. Because Daniel didn't steal pencils. You know, and sometimes we just need to make those decisions. We don't steal pencils, no matter what. They could find nothing. I might have told you this story. It's a great story. It's about this evangelist that was in San Francisco and was going to do a crusade. And he wanted to the crusade was that night, and wanted to see some of the sights, and so he hopped a bus and paid his fare and went to the back of the bus. And when he got back there, he found out the bus driver had given him too much money. And so at the next stop, he went up to the bus driver and said, excuse me, you gave me way too much money. And the bus driver literally almost spit at him, snarled at him. He said, what's it to you, buddy? Who cares about that? You didn't have to give me that money back. And the Christian said, well, actually, you're wrong about that. I did have to give you that money back because, you know, you see, I'm a Christian. And the Lord holds me accountable. It's between me and him and not really between me and you. So I did have to give that money back. And he said, and so, by the way, I'm sharing from the Bible tonight down the street at this little hall. Would you like to come? And the shoulders of the bus driver fell. And he looked up and he said, I know who you are. And I knew who you were when you got on the bus. And I gave you back that money on purpose. That's powerful. It makes me tremble right now. They could find no charge against him. Then these men said, we won't find any charge against Darius. Don't you love it? They hated him, but they knew, give it up. We're not finding anything unless it's against concerning the law of his God. Okay, they knew something else about Daniel. They observed something else. It was him and God. So these governors and satraps, now this is verse 6. Pay attention to this. Okay, I want you to go there. Look at this scene. These governors, satraps, thronged before the king. This big crowd coming to the king. And they said to him, King Darius, live forever. Do you think they cared about him living forever? No way. They could care less about King Darius. It was them that they wanted to live forever, right? So they said, but they buttered him up, King, live forever. Listen to this language. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Okay, so what is this? Is this a setup? What else? What is it? Trap? Yes, ma'am. What else? It's a lie. What else? It's peer pressure. I think this is a really good check for us. This man's 62 years old. That's why that information becomes all of a sudden very interesting, because we think it's our 13-year-old girls and boys in junior high school that cave to peer pressure. Oh, forget about it. This world is all about peer pressure. Look at the language that they use. Everybody thinks this way. This is what everybody thinks we should do. And by the way, O king, you are the man. This has every element. And Darius, he just went for it. He just caved. This sounded so good to him. Sounded like a great plan. So he put it in writing. But then, verse 9, therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, this is where this story gets intensely, wonderfully interesting. Do you have a pencil and some paper? Everybody get out pencil and paper. This is where you have to take notes. And I'll give you a little assignment when we get there. Okay, verse 10. Contrary to popular opinion, verse 10 is the most interesting verse in this whole section. Okay, pay attention. I want you to, you Bible girls, to see what you can learn. Okay, look, be Daniel, okay? Be Daniel. You have just gotten a dangerous warning. The most dangerous warning. He had seen lots of trouble in that kingdom, but this was it. This was a threat that he would not only lose his position, you lose his desk at the office, lose all of his paid future vacation, but he could quite possibly be either maimed or die because of this, if he crossed this law. So watch him carefully. Look at the expression on his face. Look at the steadiness of his gait. This is huge. This tells us how to walk in this crazy world. This is the anchor for the storm. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, okay, take notes of what you learn. He went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day. And he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as his custom since early days. Staggering. What could he have done? He had political power. He had position with the king. He was almost the number two man. He could have lobbied. He could have fought evil with evil. He could have pulled his weight. He could have snarled with words. This reaction is staggering to me. What is this about? This is about prayer. And if you ever know, if you ever learn a lesson of how to redeem the time, this is it. And it's not the kind of prayers that many of us pray, like that saying, oh, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And does the meaning of my words go, do the feelings of my heart go with the words I say? I'd rather bow down and worship gods of stone than throw out to the living God a prayer of words alone. This isn't saying your prayers. So I want you to take notes and write down as many things that you can learn about his reaction, about prayer from this one verse. What do you learn? Right, you got to write down. Okay, write down. That was good. Hold that thought. I found 12 things, and they all started with a P. Yeah, so write down first. Write down first, and then we'll let you batter them out. Okay, just a few more seconds. Okay. What'd you learn? What'd you learn about this prayer? You said, what'd you say?
It was a habit.
It was a habit. Mm-hmm. Amen. Somebody else? Private. Mm-hmm. Amen. Somebody else? Pardon?
He is faithful.
He is faithful. Amen. What else? Pardon?
Thankful.
Yeah. Amen.
God
what
honoring.
Else? God honoring. Amen. Humble. Persevering.
Trusting.
Prostrate. Yes. Trust. Amen.
Trusting.
Mm-hmm. Amen. It's a priority. Yes.
Powerful.
Purposeful. Okay, I'll give you my 12. If you want to write them down. First P, and there's 12 P's. No, there's 11 P's and one T. First P, priority. Second, private. Third, he had a place. A place. Next, he had a picture. Picture. He had a picture. We'll go through it one by one. He had a picture. He had a perspective. He had a position. He had a passion. It was personal. Next was one of my favorites. He practiced God's presence. And then the T, thanks. It's interesting that was clear at the end. No. And pattern, it was his custom since early days. No, here's the thing that's clear at the end is petition. Petition was the last thing mentioned in this line of events. And we're going to take it one by one because I learned so much through this. And like I said, last week I went through something that I considered quite life-threatening. And I applied 90% of this to my own situation. And it anchored me. It anchored me. Okay, one by one. First thing. Priority. When he heard that the deal was done, the law was signed, irrevocable, He didn't lobby to others. He didn't call his 100 best friends. He didn't write the newspaper. He went to prayer. It was a priority. You know, it's not like Mabel who says, oh, we have done everything else. I guess there's only prayer. You know, sometimes don't we do that? I guess all there is left for us is prayer. Well, we were driving along the freeway one night, and we were going this way, and we came across a car that had just come across the medium of the freeway and crossed our lanes and was now in the bank facing our direction. And we were the first car to get there. So of course we stopped, and my husband went out to the up to the car window, and he said, ma'am, are you okay? I'm a minister and I've come to pray for you. And she said, is it that bad that you have to pray? You know? And that's as ridiculous as that sounds to us. In our own honesty, is it the first thing? Is it our first reaction? He didn't clean out his desk. He didn't go anywhere else. He needed to go to prayer. It was his priority. It was his first thing. And then I loved that he went home. This tells me that he was a home praying man. And I can tell, I don't know about you, but I can tell the difference between a home praying man or woman and a public, mostly public praying man or woman. Sometimes people start praying and they're saying this and that and talking on in this flowery language. And I just think, I wonder if they talk to God like that when it's just them and him. And then there's other people. They pray. Their words are so simple. But you all of a sudden know you're somewhere else. You're transported. That person right there praying is not praying for you to hear. He's praying to God. Daniel was a home praying man. The next thing we see is not only did he pray at home, he had a place in his home. Do you see that? When he went home, where did he go? He went to his upper room. He had a place of prayer. I want to say to all of us, do you? Is there a place in your house that you just revert to? That you know where to go, that you've spent hours talking to your Heavenly Father. Do you have a place? Everybody can find a place. Suzanne Wesley, as we know, had many kids, 14. And we know when she needed to pray, with 14 kids, she would need to pray a lot. And she would just lift up her apron over her head. If you've heard that story. And when her apron was over her head, her kids knew, don't mess with mama. She's praying. She's talking to God. Heard John Maxwell talking about his mother was a praying woman. She was such a prayer warrior. And she had to be because she was raising these boys. And the boys were in her bedroom. And her bedroom was her place to pray. And the boys were in her bedroom and they were playing church. And John Maxwell, who's a preacher now, he was preaching to his brothers. And he was preaching away. And mom needed to pray. And so she just couldn't stand it. She was going through something and she needed to go to her knees in prayer. And so she just slipped into the bedroom without disturbing the boys and knelt down by her bed. And without missing a beat, John Maxwell said, "One has come. Are there any others?" We need a place to pray that's ours, that you're holy of holies, that you just feel safe to kneel in. We need that. Peter, when he needed to pray, he went up to the roof. Jesus, when he needed to pray, He went to a solitary place. We need that, a place to pray. And then he had a picture, and some of you guys said, what? Look at that line. Look at when he got to his upper room, what does it say? With his window toward, open, toward Jerusalem. Now, a few years ago, I read that, and I was thinking, I can get all the rest of the parts, but what's up with that? First of all, his windows were open. He knew he wasn't hiding this. He knew he couldn't hide it. His windows were open, but it was toward Jerusalem. And what was this about? I just told you the story that Jerusalem by this time had been burnt to the ground. It was rubble. The walls had been broken down. The temple was destroyed. It was nothing. It was just a land of jackals. It was weeds growing up everything. It looked like 9/11, ground zero. But he, when he went to his upper room, he opened the windows. What was that about? It was about the fact that God promised 70 years. 70 years. And I'll bring my people home. And I'll build the walls. And I'll build the temple. And my people will be restored. Daniel was embracing the promises of God. When he opened the window, he was opening his window to the truth. When God speaks, I believe it, and that settles it. And he was getting close, and he knew it. He didn't know if it would be in his lifetime that that would happen, but he never doubted for a day. And I want to say to you, some of you in this room, I know it. Your hopes and your dreams have been burnt to the ground. You've got places in your life where walls have been crumbled and there's weeds growing and there's jackals howling, right? Who's described the situation in your life? There's a couple in mind that look just like that. But my God is bigger than rubble. And my God has promised that he is my strong tower. He'll never leave me or forsake me. His purposes toward me are good and not evil, to give me a future and a hope. We need pictures. When you pray, I'm telling you, it'll help your prayer life if you have pictures. Can you see it? You take the promises of God and you form pictures with him, just like Daniel did. The next thing, perspective. When we go into the presence of God, we need to have the perspective that our God is mighty, that he is on the throne, that his throne is the throne of grace, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We need to have the perspective of who God is, that God is bigger than the kingdoms of this world, because these kingdoms of this world, they look strong, don't they? Don't they look strong? And they can threaten us, they can rattle us, they can give us fear. But in prayer is where we can get that new perspective, God's perspective. Position. He had a position for prayer, and it was on his knees. And some of you have bad knees and you can't do it, but you got to find an emotional, spiritual place. I love to pray on my knees. Somehow when I go to my knees, I just picture myself looking small and pitiful. And God, it says that he's a God that pities us. So that works for me. You know, just humbling myself, remembering that he's God and I'm not. I have a friend who has MS. And she's my age, my size, and her name's Debbie. And I love this girl. And it's gotten so bad. I've watched the progression. And now she's in a wheelchair, and she's very stiff, and it's electric. And I was with her a while back, and we were at a retreat, and I said, Debbie, we just need to pray this through. Let's pray. And she said, wait a minute, Debbie. And she pushed a button on her wheelchair, and she lowered it. And she said, that's my way of kneeling. We need to kneel before our God. Kneeling, it's good for our souls. And then this thing about three times that day. And then later we read that it was his habit. This wasn't just that day that he prayed three times. It was every day that he prayed. What's up with that? What tells us at 80 years old that this was a lifelong habit? And the picture I have is someone who is madly in love with God. Now, this is a little information, a little aside. In Isaiah, there was a prophecy that the destruction of Jerusalem would come. And the prophecy was with the kids of the nobles would be taken and made eunuchs. And many believe that Daniel was a eunuch. That meant no wife. That meant no children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were probably now dead. He was alone. But he wasn't lonely. He had God as his friend. And the picture I see here is him starting a conversation with God in the morning. And then at lunchtime, everybody has free time at lunch. He went home. That's passion. You know, lots of times a newlywed couple, the husband goes home for lunch. Right? Can't stay away. Spending those moments we can spend with God. Many people say, I don't have time to pray. You don't have time not to pray. It was his passion. It was personal. It says he called, it was his God. It wasn't the God, it was his God. Is he your God? Is he your Father? Do you go to your Father and say sometimes I just say, God, could I just put my head on your lap? And could you just father me? Is he your God? Are you comfortable in his presence? And then I believe he practiced his presence because he went before. He was in the presence of his God. I love Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And then this incredible tea, he gave thanks. Now, some people would say, well, I don't think that's a very good day to waste time on giving thanks. I mean, you're in crisis now, Daniel. This is serious. You have a life threat. Others would say, well, I'd be saying God thanks, but no thanks. So this is what I get after serving you for 80 years. Thanks, but no thanks. No, I don't think that's what this was about. There'll be nothing that'll be so good for your soul as giving thanks in the middle of crisis. What does giving thanks do? It takes you back to all those times that he's been there for you, that he's provided when no one could, that he was there by your side, that he comforted you through the storm, that he gave you the strength. We need to give thanks. That is so good to give us courage. Pattern, again it says, this was his habit. And we need godly habits. We need spiritual ruts. And then last, the very last thing, it's then he made his petition. And that humbles me. Because I know probably many of you like me, that's the first thing we do. Forget about everything else. We're just going to God with our petitions. I want five of that and four of that and make it quick. We treat God like a fast food window, don't we? So often, we do. Okay, on with the story. Some of you are thinking, about time. I mean, when are you going to get on with the story? This is about the lion's den. Okay. And so, in verse 11, these men assembled these men, found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. And they said to the king, haven't you signed a decree that no one could pray to any man for 30 days except you, O king? Or they'd be cast into the den of lions? The king answered, that's true, and that was such a great thing. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives of Judah. And he was. Daniel, his entire life, really never had freedom. There's something really powerful. I'd like to pause on that. And that even made who he was bigger. Because we're free in Christ. It's only Christ that sets our soul free. These other men were free outwardly, but in bondage inwardly. They said, oh, Daniel, he's one of the captives, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed. The king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. Such interesting language. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, saying, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you, right? He will. And the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own ring, and the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Verse 18, now the king went to his palace. This is so great. And spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. This is such an exciting part. So these guys knew they were going to catch him praying, and they did. And they reported it to the king. And all of a sudden, at 62 years old, the light went on for Darius. And he realized that he had been duped. And I wonder how long it's going to take for people in this world to wake up and say, I've been duped. I've been sucked in to this stupid agenda. And he hated himself. He hated he did this. He hated he was drawn in. And he tried to reel it back, but he couldn't. And so they took Daniel, put him in the cave, and sealed the deal. But I love this Darius. First of all, he tried to save him and he couldn't. But when he was in that cave, he ached for his wrong to be righted. And that is in the soul of every man on this earth. And don't you forget about it. That the Holy Spirit, that's his job, to convict men of sin. And this man, king of the known world, could not sleep all night. I love that God can go into men's inner chambers. And maybe you have a Darius in your life. You are not able to win him. You are not able to convince him. You are not able to argue them into the kingdom. You just try living right and praying right and doing the next right thing. And you let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit, because he can keep men awake at night and speak to their souls. And somebody needs to take that home. Somebody needs to take that home. And so the next morning, Next morning, he hadn't slept all night. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Because you know what? People around in your world, when you get the new car, when you get the new hairdo and the nice clothes and the new house, and you say God bless you to them, they are not impressed. You annoy them. But when you go face the valley of the shadow of death, they're watching. They're wondering, is their God the blessing God then? And I want to say to you that God did not deliver Daniel from the lion's den. He delivered Daniel in the lion's den. And that's powerful. That's powerful. Has God been able to deliver you? Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." But you know what? Daniel meant it. And we don't know all the things that Daniel prayed when he prayed on his knees before his living God. But I believe with all my heart, he prayed for Darius' soul. And when he said, "Darius, live forever," he meant it. Do we? Has there anybody that has hurt you, that their power has been used wrongly to endanger you? You will only be able to say, "I hope you live forever," if you find that verbiage on your knees. I love that saying, "I can stand up to anything when I'm on my knees." Daniel said to the king, "Oh, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I have was found innocent before you. I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and there was no injury whatsoever found on him, because he believed in his God. And this so challenges me. Every inch of this challenges me. And I don't know, maybe some of you didn't get a thing out of it. I don't care. I needed this lesson. No, I do. I do so care. But I was going on this track and you guys had to go with me. So that's it. I do care. And I'm sorry for saying it like that, because I do care. You know, he just walked us through important territory. And maybe you're not facing anything now, but I'm telling you, you will. You will. Because life is hard, but God is good. Amen? Okay. I want you to write down two things that you learned. Two things. Okay, somebody share something they learned. What'd you learn? Yes, ma'am. Speak loud.
Keep your focus on God.
Keep your focus. Sometimes I have to say, focus, Debbie, focus. You know, it's good. Yes, ma'am.
Having a picture of God's promises in my mind to look at.
We need that. We need pictures. Do you have a picture of God on the throne? Do you have a picture of God being almighty? Do you have a picture of God throwing the stars into space? It helps. Those kind of pictures. We need pictures, yes.
You know what I picture? I used to live in D.C. and I pictured the Lincoln Memorial because it's so big. That's what I picture.
Yes. Yes. When I went up to the Lincoln Memorial and I went the first time this spring, I went up there and I said, an ant compared to my God's throne. And it was good. It was good. It just expanded his throne, but I loved it. I went twice in one day. Yeah, somebody else. Yes. First and always. You should see how serious her face is about that. She, I mean, she is so committed to that. Yes. Yes. And do we turn to him first? And I'm saying that to me too. And I'd say no, I don't. Sometimes I fret and anxiety and fret and anxiety and fret and anxiety. And then I do say, oh, I guess I can only pray. Yes. Yes. Real loud.
God needs to be part of your life. A daily part of your life.
Daily. If we don't go to him for the little things, how will we know the path for the big things? Yes.
Our experience in the den may bring somebody else to salvation.
Amen. That's a hallelujah for me. And you know what? I want to say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? If through your hard time you could take one soul into eternity, would it be worth it to you? That's an awesome thing. Somebody else. Two more. Yes.
I like how he saved the petition for the last part.
Me too.
Just, you know, going to the Lord and praising him and drawing near and having intimate time. Sometimes our petition might not be a petition anymore because his greatness, you know, will just overshadow it.
Totally. And sometimes we need to start there. You are big. You are mighty. You are, you know, we need to go to him like that. Yes. We need to remember his power. Yes, we do. Yes. You know what? We only have so much time, and we need to redeem the time for the days are evil. So let's go to prayer. Just going to linger for just a moment. And each one of us, I want us to take one thing in particular to him regarding this. Speak to him. Speak to your Father. Press into his presence. Picture his promises. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you that you gave us heroes. I don't think Daniel was a perfect man, but his heart was towards you. He knew you were perfect. And he trusted you. God, help us to follow this example. Make us Daniels. Help us to dare to be Daniels. In Jesus' name, amen.